share with you, even if the occasion for sharing with you is that Andrew's not all that well. Sheila and I would have been quite delighted to have just come along this morning and listened to him preach. Every time I've heard him preach, whether it's here or in the States, I've always been blessed by his messages, which are very well put together, very well thought through, better than mine. But anyway, no, it is good to be here. Just want to take this opportunity to thank the church for your prayers on our behalf at Life Ministries and for the support that you've faithfully given now for being partners with us. And we do view you as partners with us in every good thing that we accomplish in terms of our service for Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, you might like to take them and turn to that passage that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I will be speaking from that this morning, particularly if you'd be looking at verses 12 onward. I'm entitling my message this morning, A Bought Slave, and I'd like to start out by just reading to you a couple of accounts of various slaves, of two, and the circumstances that they found themselves in to kind of set the tone for our message this morning. Well, Mary Prince was born into slavery in Bermuda in 1788, where she became the pet of Betsy Williams, the daughter of her owners. She experienced kindness and affection in the Williams household. However, when Betsy's mother died in 1798, her father decided to marry again. Mr. Williams sold Mary, who was just 10 at the time, and two of her sisters to raise money for the wedding. And Mary's description of being sold is truly pathetic. She writes, "The black morning at length came. It came too soon for my poor mother and us. Whilst she was putting on us the new osnabergs, that's a coarse cloth used for work clothing, in which we were to be sold, she said in a sorrowful voice, 'I shall never forget it. See, I am shrouding my poor children. What a task for a mother.' The other slaves could say nothing to comfort us. They could only weep and lament with us. When I left my dear little brothers and the house in which I had been brought up, I thought my heart would burst." Her time with her new owners was characterized by deprivation and hardship. She witnessed the torture of children and the murder of a slave called Hetty. She wrote about being stripped, hung by her wrists, and beaten with a whip made of cow skin, which laid her flesh open, as, quote, "an ordinary punishment for even the slightest offense." On one occasion, she was tied to a ladder and given 100 lashes for accidentally breaking an already cracked vase. On another, she was struck in the back for allowing a cow to wander off, a blow that resulted in a lifelong injury. Without permission, she married Daniel James in 1826, a free black man who she met at Moravian church meetings. Well, who was it that was reaching out to slaves even then and viewing them as fully human with souls and seeking to save those souls? It was Christians. Her owners were so angry that Mary was flogged with a horsewhip. When her owners traveled to London in 1828, taking Mary with them, she finally escaped, although it meant never seeing her husband, Daniel, again. Well, that's just one brief description. A second, Ottaba Kagano writes about being kidnapped as a child off the coast of Ghana. He writes, "I was early snatched away from my native country with about 18 or 20 more boys and girls as we were playing in a field. When a vessel arrived to conduct us away to the ship, it was a most horrible scene. There was nothing to be heard but the rattling of chains, the smacking of whips, and the groans and cries of our fellow men. Some would not stir from the ground, even when they were lashed and beaten in a most horrible manner. Audubon writes about the misery and distress of the slaves on the ship. He wrote that they devised a plan to burn the ship in order to die together in the flames, but of being betrayed by one of their own people. And of course, this resulted in a very bloody scene. Upon arrival in the Caribbean, he was sold in Grenada, where he worked until he was purchased by an English merchant. He was later taken to England in 1772, where he obtained his freedom and was baptized by John Stuart. By John Stuart, let me just see where I'm at here, at St. James Church, Piccadilly, on 20th August, 1773. Now, I mention that point because it simply illustrates that God can take a very bad situation and make it good, that he can work all things together for good, that this was a man who was caught up in physical slavery, but his physical slavery eventually resulted in his spiritual freedom, in freedom from the slavery of sin. But for many thousands of slaves, there was no happy ending, just separation, deprivation, misery, and death. Now, we've already read our scripture reading this morning, and I'd like you to meditate and think about that as we consider a few points that arise out of one of the verses this morning, particularly a verse written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and recorded in 1 Corinthians 6, the latter part of verse 19 and 20. Our points this morning will come straight out of the three phrases found in these verses, and the three phrases are, first of all, I want you to think about this, Christian people, these phrases: you are not your own. That's the first. That will be my first point. You were bought with a price. That will be my second point, straight out of the text. And my third point, therefore, honor God with your bodies. Very simple, very straightforward. Well, point one then, Christian brother or sister, do you realize that you are not your own? Now, unbelievers fool themselves into believing that they are free, that they are the masters of their own destiny. They believe in themselves. They believe in their independence. In other words, they think that they own themselves. But this conclusion is based on a number of erroneous conclusions, and I worked on these for a long time, and then I've cut them back and put them back and taken them back out. I'll just hit you with the points very, very quickly right here. First of all, many unbelievers believe that there is no God. Yet the Bible says, as Ken quoted to me on the way in this morning, I didn't even bring up the passage he mentioned, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. In fact, he said it's mentioned twice in the Psalms. The Bible is very clear about the existence of God himself. Secondly, unbelievers, by denying the existence of God, also deny creation. Instead, they postulate that life originated by chance and evolved over billions of years. But the Bible states very plainly, in the beginning, God created. Thirdly, they believe that if there is no God and no creation, then there are no absolute moral standards to live by. They believe that it is humans that determine right and wrong for themselves. And that explains why we have seen values absolutely turned on their head over the course of our lives, because people have abandoned a belief in God. Fourthly, these people believe that as there is supposedly no God, no creation, no moral code, that they're the masters of their own destiny. They believe that no one has the right to impose on their freedom. They believe that they are free to do as they wish. They believe, when it comes right down to it, that they own themselves. This comes out in phrases like, "It is my life," or "I want to be me," phrases like that. But nothing could be farther from the truth. In reality, they are not free, but captive slaves. And friends, this is the actual condition of every single person that believes that they are the Lord of their own lives. Dear friends, before we called out to Christ to rescue us, we were all, without exception, in bondage to sin. We were slaves. We were slaves. Although he had no right, no real right, to claim us as his own, as he was not our maker, Satan attempted to do so. He said something like this: "This worldling is engrossed in his or her own interests. He is a sinner and a rebellion. He is a sinner and he rebels against you. He has no regard for you. He is mine." But dear friends, in spite of what we may have wrongly concluded at that time, we were not free. On the contrary, we were slaves. We thought that we owned ourselves, but Paul reminds us just how wrong we were, and he corrects our thinking in just five very brief words when he says, quite frankly, "You are not your own." Dear brother or sister, do you understand that this morning? Do you understand that you are not your own? Do you understand that you are owned by another? In effect, this is what the apostle is saying. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking that you are free to do as you please. You do not own yourself, and you cannot do as you please. You are not your own. You are owned by another. And in this very brief sentence, Paul provides us with convincing proof about our true condition. Not to make us feel like slaves obligated to serve a harsh master, but as a means of helping us understand that something quite wonderful, something quite delightful, something quite liberating has taken place in our lives. And it's this: we're not our own. We have been purchased. And friends, this can lead to only one conclusion, and it's this: that we are not worthless. If we were worthless, then no price would have been paid in order to purchase us. Brothers or sisters, if we truly understand what it means to be owned by God and to no longer be slaves to ourselves and under the sentence of death, it ought to cause our hearts to soar. It ought to cause great rejoicing. So understand, firstly, dear brothers and sisters, that you are not your own. Well, our text runs deeper yet. It speaks of an amazing transition that took place in our lives the moment that we trusted in Christ and called out to him to save us. And so we move to our second point. Our text states, "You have been bought with a price." The verb meaning bought in Greek is agorazo, which literally means to go to market, to purchase, to buy, specifically to redeem. It speaks of the redemption, the deliverance, the rescue of slaves out of a market by the payment of an appropriate price. And I'm going to say it this way first of all, and then I'll broaden it a little bit. Do you realize that each one of you, do you realize that you were a slave in that market? I was a slave in that market. We were shackled hands and feet by chains of sin. We were like the pilgrim in Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, weighed down with a burden on our backs that we could not free ourselves from, and that burden was the sum total of our sins. We were like Mary and Audubon, slaves on display at an auction, except for this very, very important fact. We were already slaves before we were purchased as a result of our disobedience and rebellion, and the one who bought us was not a cruel taskmaster who wanted to use and abuse us as the Egyptians abused the Israelites, but a loving Redeemer who wanted to rescue us. He purchased us out of the slavery that we were in, the slavery to self in which we were trapped, and he adopted us into his family, which is the most loving, powerful, benevolent, and good family that has ever existed us. He elevated us from slaves to brothers. Friends, at the very time that we were corrupted in our sins, he said, "I will pay the price, no matter how costly, to purchase these slaves and make them my own." Our text states, "You have been bought." By itself, the expression, "you have been bought," implies a price. But when the words "with a price" are added, it indicates that the price was extremely high. The price, friends, that our Lord paid to purchase us was costly. In fact, it was impossible for it to cost more than it did. He paid the very highest price. The cost that bought us, was nothing less than the very life of the sinless Son of God, who took the punishment that we deserved, carried our sins, faced the rejection of the Father, and suffered and died in our place. Dear friends here this morning, do you realize that the lifeblood of Jesus Christ was shed in order to purchase your soul from death and hell? Friends, it ought to overwhelm us with a sense of gratitude and love every time that we meditate upon it. Dear friends, Christ suffered terrible pain upon the cross. Have any of you been racked with pain? Well, I know one person who suffered some who's present with us this morning. Have any of you been racked with pain lately? Have any of you suffered greatly? Thankfully, I've only suffered terrible pain on a handful of occasions when knocked off of a motorcycle by a car, when struck down with pancreatitis, when troubled with 2 kidney stones. Others here, I'm sure, have experienced terrible pain too. Friends, I'm not saying this is equivalent at all, but at such times, we have some small inkling of the price that our Savior paid. His body was racked with pain. His hands and his feet were nailed to a cross. He hung there hour after hour in sheer agony, gasping for every breath. And the pain of his soul was greater yet. His great heart was broken with reproach. He was deserted by God. He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. Dear brothers and sisters, it was the Savior's pain that bought us. But pain alone could not redeem us. It was his death that paid our ransom in full. The eternal, everlasting Son died to redeem us. He bowed his head in agony and was laid in a grave so that we might be saved. Dear friend, you have been bought with a price, an incalculable, infinitely high price. When Jesus died, he died our death that we might live. Brothers and sisters here today, again, you've been bought with a price. And what an understatement that is. What a statement that is worthy of our meditation. You have been bought with a price, and that price was the blood and the life itself of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, let me say to you this morning that this is the very most important fact in your life. It is the greatest single event in your life. Let me ask you, what is the value of your first birth, that is your physical birth, if you do not experience the second birth? The greatest calamity that could fall upon anyone here this morning would be to be born into this world, but not to be born into the world to come. And I plead with you then, if you've not yet called out to Christ to save you, do so now. And then, having done that, prove the reality of your faith by living a holy and consecrated life from this time forward. Well, that's our second point. Our third point arises from the statement, therefore, honor God with your bodies. And this statement connects back to all of the other statements the apostle has made in the preceding verses about shunning sexual sins and living holy lives. But I think it particularly rests upon the previous two phrases. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Do you see the logic, Christian brother or sister? First of all, you're not your own. Secondly, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And listen, please, carefully to what I'm about to say. I hope that you'll meditate on this thought over the course of this week. And it's this, that your outer life is the test of your inner life. And if your outer life is not being purified, if it's not being made holy, if it's not increasing in holiness as time passes, then rest assured that your heart is not where it ought to be. Rest assured you've not truly been changed as you should. I'd like to close this morning by spending a few minutes reflecting on the life of a slave trader who for many years was a slave himself, and perhaps informing you on some things you may not have known. John Newton was born in 1725. His Christian mother taught him Bible from his infancy, but he was raised by his father after she died of tuberculosis when he was just 7 years of age. At age 11, Newton went on the first of six voyages, sea voyages. He lost his first job because of, and I'm quoting here, I like the English, the way it's written, unsettled behavior and impatience of restraint. He was a bad boy, a pattern which would mark many years of his life. He was forcibly enlisted into the Royal Navy at the age of 19. He rebelled and deserted, was caught, put in irons, and flogged. He eventually convinced his superiors to discharge him to a ship that transported slaves. He remained arrogant and insubordinate, and he lived a life of debauchery. This is what he says himself. He says, I sinned with a high hand. And he later wrote, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others. Yeah, he was a bad man, wasn't he? For a time, he was employed by a slave trader named Clough, who owned a plantation of lemon trees on an island off the western coast of Africa. But he was treated very cruelly by Clough and his African mistress, and soon he resembled the prodigal son, wearing clothes that had turned to rags and being forced to beg for food. In 1747, he gained employment on a Liverpool ship named Greyhound, and on its homeward journey, the ship encountered a fierce storm. Newton had been reading Thomas à Kempis's The Imitation of Christ, and was struck, perhaps at the leading of the Holy Spirit, he was struck by a phrase about, quote, uncertain continuance of life. Good phrase to think about when you're caught up in a terrible storm on a wooden ship. He also recalled Proverbs 1:24 through 27. It reads as follows. But since you refuse to listen when I call, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. And Newton says that he called out to God and was saved during that storm, although he admitted later, this is quoting from him, I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word. And that was actually quite true, as you will hear in just a moment. Newton then served as a shipmate and then as captain on a number of slave ships, hoping as a Christian to curb some of the excesses of the slave trade and, quote, promoting the life of God in the soul to both crew and to the slaves on board and African cargo. After leaving the sea for an office job in 1755, Newton held Bible studies in his Liverpool home, and he was greatly influenced by both of the Wesleys and by George Whitefield. He became increasingly disgusted with the slave trade and his role in it. He quit his job and was ordained into the Anglican ministry in 1764. He took on a parish in Olney in Buckinghamshire. 3 years later, poet William Cowper moved to Olney. Cowper, a fine poet who experienced bouts of depression, and became a helper to him in that small congregation. And talk about prolific. Over the next 4 years, Newton wrote on a weekly basis and then combined 280 of his own hymns with 68 of Cowper's in what was to become the popular Olney hymns. And among the well-known hymns are, and some of these hymns we love to this day, Amazing Grace, glorious things of thee are spoken, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Oh, for a closer walk with God, and there is a fountain filled with blood. In 1787, Newton wrote Thoughts, and this is the title, Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade, to help William Wilberforce campaign to end the practice. And this is another quote from Newton. And he's truly a converted man who's starting to see very precisely. He writes, a business, speaking of slavery, a business at which my heart now shudders. Recollection of his early life never left him. And in his old age, when it was suggested that the increasingly feeble old man retire, Newton replied, he said, I cannot stop. What? Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can speak? Well, what's my point? It's this. During his early life, Newton thought that he owned himself. He thought that he was free. But he was a slave himself, a slave to his sins, a slave who enslaved others. But a wonderful transition took place in his life. He was purchased. He did not own himself. He was purchased, and he became the slave of another, the one who purchased him with his very blood, who gave his very life for him. And in amazement at the price that was paid to purchase him from slavery that leads only to death, he became the willing slave of Jesus Christ, and he composed the most famous hymn in history. We're going to sing it when we conclude this morning, Amazing Grace. Listen just to the words of the first verse, and as I was reading hymns he wrote yesterday, I thought I might add in one more and just read it to you because it reflects so well on expressing kind of where I'm at in my Christian walk as well. But it goes like this, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Let me ask you here this morning, each of you, do you feel the same way? When reflecting on what Christ has done for you and your service for him in return, do you identify with the words of Newton when, as a very feeble old man, he exclaimed, "What shall I," the old African blasphemer, we would say, "What shall I, who've been bought at such a price, stop?" And that stop speaking about my Lord and what he's done for me. Stop while I can still speak. Well, may each one of us never stop speaking about God's grace as long as we have breath. And may each one of us, in view of the price that was paid for us, with God's help, seek to live holy lives. And I pray that God will bless you as you consider these things. Now, I did mention to you that I'd read the words of just one other hymn. I know that Andrew, being a poet, will enjoy this greatly, but it's marvelous, and it speaks of the Christian condition. And listen to these words, and then I'll close out. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to a hungry soul and to the weary rest. And then listen to his description of Jesus. O Jesus, shepherd, guardian, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. How weak the effort of my heart, how cold my warmest thought, but when I see you as you are, I'll praise you as I ought. Till then, I would your love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of your name refresh my soul in death. Isn't that a marvelous hymn? Isn't that a marvelous hymn? Well, as I said to you a moment ago, may each one of us never stop speaking about God's grace as long as we have breath. And may each one of us, in view of the price that was paid, with God's help, seek to live truly holy lives that give him honor and glory. And God bless you as you meditate on these things over, over the course of this week. We're going to conclude this morning by singing hymn number 202. I read the first verse, but you can read all of the others as we sing it. And let's stand together and sing this wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. With me. Dear Father God, we just pause now to thank you for this opportunity that we've had this morning to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who love you. And Father, we thank you that we've been able to sing hymns that express the feeling of our hearts, that we've been able to read from your word, that we've been able to come before your throne of grace in prayer, that we've been able to consider your word. And Father, this morning we just pause and we thank you that there is one who was willing to pay the price for us, who purchased us out of the slavery that